Gospel of Matthew. It comes near the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. You can go ahead and turn there, and I'll be reading from verses 69 through 75. Probably a relatively well-known passage, Peter's denial of Jesus in the midst of Jesus' judgment and then crucifixion and death. It comes in the middle of a chapter that has spoken of Jesus both telling that he would suffer and then actually suffer and the reaction of the various people who have gathered around him. But here we come to consider Peter and his denial of Jesus. Let's hear now God's word, Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray again. O Lord, we are constantly humbled as we come to your word and as we recognize in the people described here ourselves. But we thank you that in the midst of descriptions of sin and failing, we see our Savior as well. And in all the pages of Scripture, we see the Lord Jesus and the salvation that He comes to bring us. Thank you, and we pray tonight that you would help us to see clearly who we are, but to see also very clearly who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done for us. We thank you again for your word and that it pierces our hearts, that it divides and helps us to see all that we need to see. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit too, who encourages us to continue to walk with our Savior side by side. So come and work in us. Bring us understanding, bring us hope, and bring us strength that we might serve you ever more faithfully. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when we were back on our vacation last year, one of the elders, Doug Wee May, was doing a Sunday school series on the Pilgrim's Progress, and certainly a book that's worth reading. It's written by John Bunyan. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And what's amazing about that book is that beside the Bible, which has been translated into so many languages, the second most translated book is John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. We even have it in Haitian Creole. There's a French version that we've used in Haiti. There's an abridged version in Haitian Creole. So even in Haiti, people have access to it. And there's lots of great characters in that book who describe some of the people who we find in the Bible. And one of those people is a man named Pliable. He's a man that leaves the city of destruction with Christian, and he goes on the path. He's going on the path sent by evangelists, looking and going to the celestial city. But maybe you'll remember in the story that the two of them together go off the path that they've been assigned to go on, and they fall into that pit of mud. They fall into the slough of despond, and they begin to struggle. But the more that they struggle, the more they fall in. Someone comes and rescues them. But even as Christian determines to go on to the path, Pliable turns back, doesn't he? You can see it in his name. He's somebody who's changeable. One time he's on the road, but then he changes his mind. He goes back and he's mocked by those in the village, the city of destruction, about what he has done. And he changes his mind. He doesn't know which way to go. He's like Play-Doh in a small child's hands, right? You can mold it and mash it into whatever form you want. It doesn't have any strength. It doesn't have any solidity to it. That's pliable. And his name that shows how changeable he is a lot like Peter, isn't he? We see Peter, particularly here in the Gospel of Matthew, one moment standing up for the Lord with a word of good confession coming from his mouth. And then the next moment, the Lord's rebuking him as an instrument of Satan to keep him from going to Jerusalem. And here again in Matthew 26, we see Peter, who has said, "I'll never deny you," doing that very thing that he said he would not do. And the question we need to ask tonight as we look at this story is, will he be saved? What happens to Peter? What happens to us when in various circumstances of life we might deny the Lord? We might deny our association with him. We might deny our association with the church that he bought. But you know, tonight we all need to hear this account again, because Satan is an accuser. He comes to accuse us of those sins, to remind us of the sins in our past, and to say, are those things really forgiven? That denial that you made, that sin that you committed, can it really be forgiven? Can Jesus truly forgive? And he wants us to doubt. He wants us to doubt, maybe like Peter, that Jesus really was the Messiah. He really was the one who could come to save the world. And Peter's failure under trial reminds us that we need, you need, I need the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. There is no other one who can look at our failure, see it for what it is, but come with the forgiveness that we need, a forgiveness that even Satan cannot accuse us of, because it is forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so first tonight, I want you to see that Peter is confronted with his connection to Jesus. Jesus has already been arrested. He's been taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. Only John is there inside. All the rest of the disciples have fled. And outside in the courtyard, we see Peter. You know, it's starting to get hot in Florida, isn't it? And just in Haiti as well, it's beginning to get really hot. And one of the things you find as the heat of the summer comes is that it kind of gets dangerous. It can be dangerous to be walking on the road, but it can be dangerous also to be driving on the road. Invariably, as I'm driving on the highway there in Haiti, someone will just step out in front of me. And you can tell that they didn't look both ways. They weren't really paying attention to what's going on. And you have to brake hard. Sometimes you have to go around them. You give them a honk to remind them that they've done that. But the heat of the summer makes it hard for people to sleep. It makes people irritable. It makes people unable to focus on what's in front of them, and it brings them into danger. The external circumstances, the heat of the sun in the summer, all kinds of other circumstances like that, can test our reactions. And that's what it is for Peter. We see here the heat that providentially has come into Peter's life, and the question is, what is going to be his reaction? You see, the heat for Peter is that Jesus has been arrested. The one who spoke in the temple precincts, the crowd gathered around and said, "We've never heard teaching like this." That was just a few days before. That man has now been arrested. He's going to be judged by the leaders. All the rest of the disciple band have fled, afraid for their lives. And every dream that Peter has had now seems to be crushed. What's going to happen? That's the heat for Peter. And the question is, how does he react? Because we see that he's confronted here with his connection to Jesus. The problem is, in verse 69, Matthew begins reminding us, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. They've taken Jesus inside the house before that council to judge him, to have witnesses speak against Jesus, and instead of being there inside the house, where's Peter? He's outside in the courtyard. He stands, as it were, at a distance. Maybe wondering what's going to happen. It's like he's waiting to see what will happen to Jesus. But he's not close by. He's confronted with a connection, but he wants to stand at a distance. He doesn't want to be part of that group. He has a disguise, as it were, of someone interested but not connected to Jesus. Like the rest of the crowd, having heard that Jesus has been arrested, he stands outside in the courtyard. But three times we see here in the text, Peter's given an opportunity to defend Jesus, isn't he? Even though he's standing outside, other people come and question him and say, "You were with him, weren't you?" And he has an opportunity to say, "Yes, I was connected with him. Maybe I'm not brave enough to go inside, but before these bystanders, people with really no authority, I'm at least willing to be connected to Jesus," but he's not. And we'll see here in the text that these things happen in threes, don't they? First of all, a servant girl comes up to him. "You were with Jesus, the Galilean, weren't you?" And then again, he goes out into the entrance and another servant girl comes and she says to those around him, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And then finally, someone else questions him and says, "You have the same accent. I know you. You're connected with that man. You're from the same hometown." And it's true, isn't it, that so often, depending on where we come from, we can't really disguise that very well. I know that's certainly the case in Haiti. We're there, we're very clearly outsiders. Even on the telephone, when you open your mouth to say hello and to talk to people, they can kind of hear it and say, "Oh, you're not from around here, are you? You have that same accent like an outsider," like we talked about this morning. But Peter, again, is confronted with that connection with Jesus. He has the opportunity to defend, but he doesn't do it. And we see that, first of all, he is confronted in a general way. The servant girl just says to him, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." It's just a general statement saying you were one of those people that was with him. Wouldn't be hard to really deny. Is it really much for Peter to say, "Yes, I was with Jesus the Galilean," without saying more? He's confronted by a servant girl, and you can see here again this heat that comes to bear on Peter. She has no standing in the culture. She is almost on the lowest rung in the totem pole of that culture. Peter, even as a fisherman, as a one who was in the synagogue, had more standing. And yet we see the fear of man in Peter's heart. He's fearful of this servant girl and that she might expose him, she might expose his connection to Jesus. But then he moves even further away. Do you notice that? It's kind of like in the story of Jonah. The way, if you read that first chapter very carefully, that in the story of Jonah, the Lord calls him to go to Nineveh, and then there's this constant refrain of he goes down to the port, and then he goes down to the ship, and then he goes down into the hold of the ship. He's trying to get as far away as he can from the Lord. Peter, too, moves away from Jesus. He's outside now the courtyard, but again, he's confronted with that connection to Jesus. "Certainly you, too," the man says, "you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Well, who's confronting you with your connection to Jesus, with your relationship with him? It comes in all kinds of forms and in all kinds of places, at work, sometimes at school, sometimes with the family. And God is calling us to say, yes, I belong to Jesus. And I'm willing to stand up for the truth. I'm willing to stand up for my relationship with Him and to say, yes, He is the Savior. He is my Savior. And so we're constantly confronted with that. But the question is, what do we do? And it's about taking the opportunity to talk to Jesus. Maybe we didn't do it the first time, but be encouraged, because very often the Lord gives us other opportunities with people. Maybe we just steered the conversation away somewhere, to the weather or to sports or to our family, but God will give us other opportunities to say, yes, I am connected with that one. The one, the Lord Jesus, who speaks the truth, the one who was judged, the one who died on a cross but is raised from the dead. And so we are called to take those opportunities, even as Peter didn't, when we're confronted with our connection, to say, yes, I am with Jesus. But we see secondly here, don't we, that Peter denies his connection to Jesus. And this is the heart of the story. What are we going to do with this? Because this is, in a sense, really bad news. This is a man who has spent 3 years with Jesus. He's given up everything. He's left his work, his family, to go with a rabbi to be taught. He's given everything to Jesus. And now he denies the connection. How can that be? Well, let's look at Peter's response. He denies Jesus three times, doesn't he? Three opportunities to make a connection with Jesus, but three times he denies him. You also were with Jesus the Galilean, verse 69. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. He does it publicly. He says, it's like he's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe like he's kind of, again, steering the conversation somewhere else. He doesn't want to talk about it. And so he just says, I don't know what you're talking about. Go away. And then secondly, the other servant girl, she says, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth, but he denied it, this time with an oath, and he says, I do not know the man. Notice here that Peter will not even name the name of Jesus. He just calls him here the man. The first time, the second time, and then again the third time, I do not know the man. He says, he won't even name the one who was ready to die for his Savior. It's earlier on in this very same chapter. In verse 35, Jesus predicts this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I won't do it, he says. And yet here he is three times denying the Lord. And he's not even confronted with death, is he? It's not like somebody has a sword to the throat of Peter and says, confess Jesus as Lord, as martyrs have over the centuries. It's just a servant girl. It's just a crowd of people. And yet he denies his Savior and won't even name his name. But the denials do get bigger every time also, don't they? I don't know what you mean, he says first. Then he says, with an oath, I do not know the man. He's swearing. He's saying, in God's name, I tell you, take me seriously. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man that's in there being judged by the leaders. And then the third time, Matthew writes that he begins to bring down a curse on himself, as if he's saying, if I'm not telling the truth, may God strike me down this minute. May lightning strike me and kill me if I am not telling the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, but he doesn't follow that. And there's a contrast here, I think, in a very clear way, even as Peter continues to deny Jesus, that we see Jesus continuing to stand firm. Because Jesus is inside being falsely accused. Jesus is inside being beaten for no reason, and yet he stands firm in his confession. But even here, in the midst of these denials that get bigger every time, we see God's grace already. Because this is what Peter needs, and this is what you and I need. We need the grace of God. What does the text say? "I do not know the man," he says in verse 74, "and immediately the rooster crowed." The grace of God is there. You probably know this already, but it's true that roosters crow not just in the morning at dawn, but they'll crow all through the day. And we've certainly seen that in Haiti. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you just wish that neighbor rooster would be quiet and stop calling to the other rooster that's at the other neighbor's house a little ways away. But here we see, as it were, God providentially working, causing that rooster to crow right at that moment as the denial is coming out of his mouth. And it's a reminder to Peter, isn't it? It's a reminder that God hears his words, but God is reminding Peter that Jesus has already predicted this. It brings to mind the words of Jesus. And at that moment, it is exactly what he needs. He needs the words of Jesus. The words that on the one hand condemn his sin, but on the other hand, a reminder that Jesus is the one true and living God, the one who is steadfast love and grace. So even through Peter's sin, we see the grace of God because he's confronted with it. How many times have you been confronted in your sin? Maybe immediately, maybe before it turned into something really bad, and God reminds you of a text of Scripture and you say, "Yes, that angry word that I was about to speak or that I am speaking doesn't go with how the Word of God calls me to live." Or when we're about to fall into some sin, God brings to remembrance some scripture verse that we may have memorized long, long ago, and it triggers in our memory. That is the grace of God confronting us with our sin and pointing us again to Jesus. Peter's confronted with his connection to Jesus. Secondly, he denies that connection with Jesus. And so the question for us is, how do we respond when people say we are with Jesus? Your problem and my problem is that we can't really hide it. You see, our accent does betray us. We are Christians. We have on us the name of Jesus Christ. We are His children. And so, if we are His true children, we look like Him. We speak like Him. We act like Him. And so, there's no real denying that we belong to Him. There's no real denying that we are with Him. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we care more for our reputation than we care for the Lord Jesus and our relationship with Him? Peter had forgotten that. At least for that moment, he had forgotten it. But even as the rooster crows and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times," we see now, thirdly, that Peter is forgiven and reconnected with Jesus. Travel on Lago Nav, one of the places that I minister in Haiti, can be really hard. The roads are rocky, but often when the rains come, it gets really muddy, and there's certain sections of the road that, even with a four-wheel drive vehicle, it can be really hard to get into. And I remember a number of times on a Sunday, especially early on when I would hire a pickup truck to take me so that I could preach at the churches, that we would get stuck and people would get out. We'd push, we'd pull, we'd do our best. But the only way to get out of that mud was for another truck to come by to tie on to them and for them to pull us off. That's what happens in Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it? There's Pliable and Christian struggling in the mud. The more they struggle, the more the mud rises. They would die without help. And that's who is sent to them. That's who rescues them. It's a man named Help. They can't get out on their own. They need rescuing in them. On their own, they would be like pliable, on the path, off the path, serving God, not serving God. Like Peter, confessing Him one moment, denying Him the next. But what is Peter's reaction when he realizes what he has done? He went out and wept bitterly. He seeks forgiveness. He weeps over the true nature of his heart and the sin that he's committed. He weeps because he knows he has turned away from his master. This same one who in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, makes the good confession and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," has denied Jesus now. But he goes out and weeps because he realizes the depths of his sin and that he needs the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. You see, the denial of Peter is the bad news. What we need is to hear the good news. And it's not right here in this chapter in Matthew, but we have to go over to the Gospel of John, the very end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21. You can turn there. And it's after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Peter has seen the empty tomb. Jesus has called his disciples, "Go into Galilee, meet me there." And they come there, and they've been fishing all night. And on the shore, they see a figure, and they notice that it's Jesus. And Jesus has prepared a breakfast for them. And there in John 21, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." You see what Jesus is doing. Jesus is restoring Peter into that right relationship with Him. He's reconciling them. He's saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And the one, Jesus of Nazareth, who can look into the hearts of men, knows that, yes, Peter loves him. And of course, you notice in this particular text, as John recounts what happens there, that three times Jesus asks him the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me again? Do you love me again? Do you love me?" Three times Peter responds. And that third time, it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus was reminding Peter, first of his sin, but now of his restoration and of his true love for Jesus. The love that Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, has brought into Peter's heart. Jesus forgives Peter three times. There's no doubt about the denial, but even through that pain, He restores him. And only Jesus can do it. But why in particular does Jesus forgive Peter? Why does He bring attention to this sin again? Well, notice that Peter goes to Jesus in Galilee, first of all. It might have been easy for Peter to not want to be with Jesus, because it would have been a reminder, wouldn't it, of the very sin that he had committed in denying Jesus. He didn't want to maybe be confronted with that sin, but he goes. Just as we are called to go, to bring all of our sin, all the messiness of our lives to Jesus and say, "Forgive me. You're the only one who can forgive me." And Peter is forgiven. Why? Well, notice what Jesus says. He asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he says to him, "Feed my lambs." And again, a second time, "Peter, tend my sheep." And then the third time, "Peter, feed my sheep." You see, Peter is forgiven, not just to restore that relationship with his Savior, but that he might go and serve him to feed his sheep, to preach the gospel. And that's the whole story of the book of Acts, that Peter, this one who in a moment denies Jesus, now is willing to die for Jesus. And in the end, it comes. He dies a martyr's death. But for us too, that's the gospel, isn't it? That first of all, Jesus saves us by grace, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. The forgiveness that Jesus brings comes without cost. It is by grace that we are saved. We bring nothing to the table. But it doesn't end there, because in verse 10, Paul goes on, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's our sanctification. That's what God is doing in our lives. He saves us, and then he has prepared things for us to do. Part of that is going and proclaiming the gospel, not denying him, but saying, "I am with him. I'm willing to name his name." And it can be a hard thing to do in the culture in which we live, that is so opposed to truth, that's so opposed to the Bible, that's so opposed to many of the doctrines and truths that we see in the Bible. And yet God has called us to a life of service. That's what we are called to. Yes, so often we seriously sin, as deeply as Peter did. And yet, Jesus restored him. He reminded him of his love for him. That's the love of God for us. That we hurt him so deeply when we sin, and yet he's willing to forgive us because Jesus went to that cross. Because there was nobody to defend Jesus. False witnesses spewed out their lies. The governor washed his hands, sent him to be crucified. And yet, even when we deny him, he is faithful. So who is your God? The Old Testament that Peter knew very, very well said that his God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That was the God that he served. And he saw it. He saw it as he was forgiven by God. And all of that was realized. It's realized for Peter. It's realized for us as we are united with Jesus Christ. And as we can say, "I am a sinner, right, saved by grace." We are sinners saved by grace. And though we continue to sin, God continues to forgive. So finally, let me remind you of those words that we confessed earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a trustworthy saying and may very well have been a confession of the early church that they used in worship. He says, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." You see, and that's where we need to focus our attention. Yes, we fail, maybe even as deeply as Peter failed. But there is always forgiveness to be found in Jesus, because when we are faithless, he is faithful, faithful to his people. And so for you and me, there is hope for forgiveness. There is hope for restoration. And there is hope for future service in the church, in our families, in our communities, for the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. If we are faithful, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that tonight we are reminded again that there is grace for those who have fallen. And it's so easy to judge others. Sometimes it's easy to judge ourselves, but we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to judge rightly, that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins can be forgiven if we would go to Him, if we would look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith, for there is no other Savior. We confess again tonight that we are sinners saved by grace, something that so many of your saints have known so deeply. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a place where we can freely worship you, and that we are not called to make that final life or death decision, at least not at this time. But we pray, Lord, that even as we are confronted with our relationship with Jesus, that we would say, yes, we belong to Him. We are children, His children, bought with a price. And so I pray that you would take these words, that you would apply them to our hearts and allow us to live with true joy that comes from your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.